Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
And we're going to continue our study in the book of James today. We're getting toward the end. We are now to the last chapter in the book of James. And we've talked all along about how James is such a convicting book. He speaks so plainly, so directly about sin issues in our lives and commands of what we ought to be doing, of what we should be doing. And so it's been a convicting ride, but I pray too that you've experienced the grace and mercy of Jesus along the way as well. And just when we think we're getting toward the end, it gets worse. Just a disclaimer this morning as we look at this text that has some very strong language as we consider what God would have us believe and do and respond to our wealth and to our work and how we can exercise wisdom for his honor and glory. What we're going to be focusing on today is the relationship between wealth and work and wisdom. That's our focus for today as we read James 5, 1 through 6. And I think it will be up on the screen here, James 5, 1 through 6. There we go. I invite you to read this along with me. And sometimes we do this. Sometimes we read the text out loud together. And I think it's important this morning that we read this together out loud, just so that we could hear the strong language here and hear what James is seeking to get through to us. So starting at verse 1 of chapter 5, let's read out loud together. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you even for passages like this. And I pray today that you would help us to see, again, the relationship between our wealth and our work and how we can exercise wisdom for the glory of your name. God, we pray that you would convict us where we need conviction. We pray that you would encourage us and give us grace and mercy where we need your grace, Lord, in our daily lives. God, I pray that you would just use this word to change us and transform us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so again, as we look back on these last several chapters in the book of James, there are many passages that we've already looked at that give us a model that we should imitate, you know, kind of a prescription in which we as believers ought to live our lives, a way of life to emulate, principles to apply to our daily lives. But how about this passage? Is this a passage in which we are to, you know, emulate these things, put these principles into practice? This passage motivates us in a very different way. And just by way of review of what we just read, just want to highlight some of these, again, these strong phrases, these strong words. This passage is calling us, what does it say? For the rich to weep and wail because of the miseries coming upon them. And how riches and possessions are rotting away, gold and silver being corroded, flesh eaten by fire, not a nice picture for your Sunday morning, is it? And judgment and condemnation that are coming upon the rich. And so automatically we realize that this is not so much a passage in how we are to live, but rather it's a call and a warning of what to avoid in our wealth and in our work so that we can exercise godly wisdom in our lives. And that's what I want to focus on today is worldly traps of wealth and work that we should avoid so that we can exercise wisdom and godliness. And I know what some of you might be thinking, you know, just as we think of how this applies to each one of us. Well, you can maybe think, well, I'm not rich. Wealth is not a word that I have used to describe myself. And I'm not wrapped up in a worldly way of work. You know, I treat people pretty fairly. You know, I work cooperatively with people in my work. But I want to point out that this passage applies to us for three reasons. And I think they're up here on the screen. But I want to focus on the three truths about our lives, realities in the world in which we live and the culture in which we live, so that we can realize how this passage applies to us. And so first, by nature of being here this morning, by having the homes and the community in which we live, the cars that we drive, the freedom to worship as we do, to have the restaurants that we enjoy, the trails that we hike on. I mean, isn't it incredible here where we live? Just the trails, the bike trails, you know, mountain biking, wherever we go, someone's gone before us and blazed the trail, and we get to enjoy them. The roads that we drive on, and just simply by nature of living in America, here's the truth, is that we are all wealthy. I think we can all agree on that today, is that we are all wealthy in some way, just by nature of being here and living in the community in which we live. And so kids, youth, parents, young adults, empty nesters, senior citizens and retirees, all of you that are here this morning, these warnings are for each one of us because we are all wealthy in some way. So that's the first reason. And the second truth is that we all have a job. Yes, kids, my two boys are sitting in the front row here. Guess what, guys? You have a job. No matter what your age is, no matter if you are young, maybe you're retired, even you retirees, guess what? You're not off the hook. You still have a job. You still have a vocation or many vocations in which you are exercising and living your lives, whether you get paid for it or not. Each one of us here today have a job and have a vocation. In fact, we each have many vocations. A common misconception in our culture is that our job or our vocation is just what we get paid to do. But in God's economy, in God's kingdom, we're all workers. We each have a vocation to live out. And so, kids, young people here today, you have a job as sons and daughters. Have you ever thought of that? And even older ones, if your parents are still alive, guess what? You are still a son or a daughter to your parents. And that is a job. That is a vocation in and of itself. You have a job as a brother or sister to a sibling. You have a job as students. You each have a job as church members or church attenders. That is a job and a vocation in and of itself. Youth and young adults, wherever you find yourself right now, you know, as you're maybe preparing to finish high school and go off to college, or maybe just finished Bible college and continuing on into college or going into your career, you are in a season in which your vocation looks a little bit different. It might be a vocation as a student. It might be a vocation as you're getting started with your calling or career, or what you're going to be getting paid to do. Grandparenting, we've got, I think, several grandparents out here today. Grandparenting is a job, is a vocation all in and of itself. Being a citizen of a community is a vocation. Being retired is a vocation. Did you realize that? I remember many years ago when I first met Roger Bronner. We miss him greatly. Passed away a couple years ago. But when I first met Roger, he was retired, and he came and shook my hand and introduced himself and gave me his business card. And the business card said, Roger Bronner, retired, no name, no phone, no email, no position, you know, just he was retired. But what I loved about Roger is that he lived his retirement just to the full. He served, he gave of his time, he continued to be a father, he continued to be a grandfather, and just serving the Lord in everything that he did. And the truth is that he wasn't retired. He was retired from the job in which he got paid for. But then he gave of his time as a grandpa, as a church member, just so beautifully, and all to the honor and glory of God. And so this passage that we read today is a warning against a worldly way of working and a worldly way of viewing vocation. And as Christians, we don't work as a means to make money. God doesn't want us to see our jobs just simply as a means to make money. You know, and sometimes we talk that way. Well, you know, my job, it pays the bills, right? And you know, sometimes maybe the work isn't the most exciting. But God wants us to honor him in our work and the way that we deal with others within our work. We work, as Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. And so that's the second truth, is that we all have a job. We all have work to do. We all have a vocation that we are living out. The third truth is that we will all be judged or delivered. Okay, that's true about every person on this earth. We will either be judged or we will be delivered. In this passage here, what we just read, this very convicting passage, this warning, is a passage about judgment, but at the same time, it's a passage about deliverance. Judgment on the sinful and the unsaved, the unbelievers, that's what we see here about those who have placed their trust and their hope in the wealth of this world. That's who this passage primarily is geared toward. But again, we take it as a warning. Because through this, we also know that the faithful believers in Jesus Christ will be delivered, will be saved. Those of us who have rejected the path of this world, those who have turned to Jesus, those who are trusting in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, who delivered us from sin, who delivered us from judgment, and who delivered us from condemnation. And we talk so much about, you know, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Why is that all such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal? It's because Jesus redeemed us and saved us through what he did in his life here on this earth, through his death on the cross, and through his resurrection, being raised from the dead, ascending back into heaven, conquering sin and death and the enemy once and for all. And Romans 8:1 continues just to be one of my favorite verses of all time, just this incredible declaration that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what happens to those who are saved, is that we begin to live differently. We begin to live with a different focus, and we start to view our wealth differently. We start to view our work differently. To those who know Jesus Christ, we live differently. It should change us, the fact that we know Jesus, the fact that we have been redeemed, the fact that he died on the cross for our sins. That should change the way we think and change the way we live. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 speaks about this. Let's read this out loud together. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I think, did we get that last little part there? Because I want to emphasize that part. Let's read this part together. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Does what Jesus did for you on the cross, change the way you live. What this is talking about here is that we are transformed from the inside out. We live so different that we no longer what? Live for ourselves. And that's the difference between a worldly way of viewing wealth and a worldly way of work and living for Jesus, is that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so getting back to James 5, as believers, we want to avoid the traps of worldly wealth, and we want to avoid a worldly mindset toward work and instead exercise wisdom, seeing wealth and work as a blessing from God in which we can bring glory to his name. And so how do we do this? I want to highlight three things of how we can exercise wisdom in our wealth and in our worth. Because again, we're all wealthy. And we all have a job to do, and God calls us to exercise wisdom. Remember, the book of James is like the Proverbs of the New Testament. Proverbs is all about gaining wisdom, seeking wisdom, attaining wisdom. And James speaks very similarly to us. So how do we do this? Number one is this, is don't treasure your possessions. Verses 1-3, if you notice, you know, just that strong language, it speaks to the danger and the futility of holding on so tightly to our stuff and to our wealth. And James has talked a lot about this, hasn't he? And remember what it was that Jesus said. I've highlighted this just a few times, just even in the last few weeks. This is what Jesus said, and this matches so much what James is talking about here. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." But he says, "But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, investing in eternal things, not holding on to our treasures and our possessions of this earth, the material things that we sometimes want to hold on to." And I've been thinking about this. So Christy and I got married back in 2011. You know, we've been married for a little while, but, you know, many of you have us beat by far. But I've been thinking about this over the last couple of years because I've noticed that all those really nice things that we got for bridal showers and for our wedding gifts, you know, we're all so excited to open everything and all these brand new things, just like really nice stuff. And well, guess what? A lot of that stuff is either been thrown out or been maybe in some cases sold on a garage sale. Some things are just getting worn and faded and frayed. You know, we have these camping chairs, and it's funny when, you know, we got married in 2011, there were other couples, friends of ours that got married the same year, and we all knew where we registered because we had like the same camping chairs from Target and the same other appliances from Target or whatever. And those camping chairs are getting all frayed. You know, the arm things are coming off, and it's just, it's all been a reminder. I mean, we've had, you know, we maybe have like one or two of our original cups left, you know, that just because they seem to get broken, like, you know, at least like one a week or whatever. But my point is, and this is just a good way that God is reminding me to not hold on so tightly to our possessions, that we realize that all these things that we have are temporary. They're all going to fray. They're all going to fade away. And listen to the warning to those who are building up and holding on to worldly wealth. Verse 3, this is what it says. This is what the Lord says. "You have laid up treasure in the last days." Treasure for yourself. Treasure and possession that you're seeking to hold on to. And is that how God commands us to live in the last days? He commands us to live completely opposite. Last week we talked some about making best use of our time. And what did the Apostle Paul say? Commanded us, make the most of every opportunity. Why? Who remembers why? Why? Because, quiz question. Someone knows it. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Greg is the winner. Because the days are evil. Because we're living in the end times. And like we talked about last week, we should live as if Jesus is going to return today or tomorrow. But yet at the same time, we need to also live and plan as if it's going to be a while. And invest in things that last. Invest in things that matter, spiritually significant moments, investing in people and relationships, getting to know our neighbors, sharing God's word, sharing the gospel message. And I think of just several celebratory, spiritually significant moments just even in this year. We celebrated Grace and Ruby's baptism. That was awesome. They both shared powerful testimonies up front here. We're excited for Jackson and Lauren, who have graduated from Bible college, and Hannah, who's graduated from Bible college, now moving on to get married, and Emily, who's not here today, but she just graduated from Biola, and all of these things are very significant, not just milestones in life, but very spiritually significant moments in which we pray and hope that it's all for the purpose of storing up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Number two, second way we exercise this wisdom is to expect to work hard. And I think this is so important in our society today, because I think that we've lost a really solid work ethic, you know? By and large, I think the younger generation kind of expects that just things are gonna land on their lap, you know? And if I just go to the right college and I graduate college, I'm an expert and I should get, you know, some really high up position in the company, right? Sometimes that can be the thought process, and expect that things are just gonna come to us. A worldly way of work says, you know, I want to be in charge. I want to be able to tell people what to do. My agenda. People are here to serve me, or maybe I deserve the benefits. I should get the position that I want. That can be how our world can think. And God calls us to think differently. And verse 4 warns us about this. Verse 4 reveals the mistreatment of workers and the fraud of landowners, how they were taking advantage of their employees, ultimately because they wanted other people to do the hard work, that they should be able to just kick back and relax and have other people do the work for them. Verse 4, this is the warning. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, speaking about the ways that they've been cheated. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the Lord of hosts. God knows. God knows the ways that people try to either cheat people out of their money, or the heavy hand that, you know, maybe landowners or employees place on their employees to get them to just serve them and achieve their agenda. What ways do we see people in our world living these things out? I think that in many ways, again, in our society, we can easily see people as objects to get us what we want, or see people as those that can help us look good or be successful, rather than viewing them as partners in hard work and working as for the Lord and not for men. That's what the Apostle Paul also says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord and not for people. Do you view your life and your work that way, as if serving the Lord in everything that you do? I think of my grandpa Bob. Many of you know, my other grandpa passed away a few weeks ago. So I'll have my grandpa Bob, who's still living, and he's well into his 80s, and he has been a lifelong farmer. Farmed corn and soybeans. They had a dairy farm for many years as well. But he's still going. He's still there in planting season right now, and he is still going. But I was thinking about his life. He started his own farm back in 1957 when my dad was 1 year old. and really kind of did a bold thing in the region which they lived. He picked up and moved about 30 miles away, which doesn't sound like a lot. But when you've, you know, grown up in one area and that's all you've ever known and the family farm is there, and then you pick up and move to a whole nother community and start from scratch, that's a big deal. And that's what my grandpa did when my dad was about 1 year old, and he started from the ground up, started from scratch. And he worked hard. He pressed on through good years, through hard years, lived on just a little, and some years were better, some years were worse, and it just seemed like he probably over the years saw it all. You know, he saw years of the bumper crop, he saw years of drought, he saw years of floods, and years where the prices were high, years where the prices were low. And what has inspired me about my grandpa is that early on in their time there, in their own community, he became more and more a devoted follower of Jesus, got plugged into their local church and took the family week after week. And for my grandpa, a seed of faith really began to grow in his heart. And his mindset changed toward his life and his work, and started to see, like the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3:23, that we are called to work for the Lord and not for men. We are called to work for the Lord and not for ourselves. And he realized over the decades that everything that God had, the work that God had given him, the land that God had given him, the family that God had given him, is all a gift from the hand of the Lord. And back in 2017, my grandpa celebrated his 60th anniversary, 60th year of farming in that community. And my family, extended family, threw a big celebration for him and honored him and his hard work. And he and my grandma, just for those years of hard work and just raising their family with, you know, the values of the biblical values and the Christian faith, so much to celebrate and so many tributes that were given. And I'll never forget what my grandpa said in response to everyone during that celebration. He has never been one to say a lot in front of groups, but about the only thing he said, you said a lot of nice things. It's like, but all I can say is that it's all God's land, and he has just given me the privilege to be caretaker for these past 60 years. And that spoke so powerfully to our entire family. And what a way to view life and work, right? That we are just stewards. We are just called to use what God has given us, the gifts that he's given us, to his honor and glory, to be caretaker of the time and the possessions that God has given us. And so my encouragement and challenge for us is to expect in this world, in this life, to work hard. Expect to work hard. It's not going to be easy. It's not all just going to fall on our lap. And to see our lives and our work, that we are stewards of the possessions and the work that God has given us. So expect to work hard for the glory of God. Third and finally, a call to be courageously generous. That's what else we can take from this passage here, because what it talks about here in verse 5, James 5, verse 5, it says, "You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." Is that what you would want to be said of you at the end of your life? That you just, you know, lived in self-indulgence, fattened your hearts. None of us want to be remembered that way. How is it that this applies to us? Well, I think it does apply to us in a couple different ways. Because number one, we all live together on this earth. But number two, we all have luxuries. Let's face it, we live luxurious lives compared to most people in this world. Compared to most cultures in this world, we have so many modern conveniences, so many luxuries. And we can do one of two things with the luxuries that we have. We can either, number one, live in self-indulgence. We can fatten our hearts, like it says here. In other words, we can be, as one writer says, overfed and unconcerned. And I'm afraid that that mindset has even come into the church in many ways, being overfed, you know, consumerism at its finest, even in some ways into the church, and overfed and unconcerned about the needs around us. Or on the flip side, we can be, as we're called to here, be courageously generous and let blessings that we've received, let it overflow from us. And the reason I say courageously generous is because I think that in our world, the word generous has lost some of its meaning. I think generous has come to mean maybe just giving something, just something. Give something and it's considered, oh, you gave something away, that's generous. And there's value in that. That's great. But what is true generosity? True generosity is not giving out of our abundance, but it's actually giving sacrificially, not out of abundance, giving sacrificially. And what is it that God might be calling you and challenging you to in your generosity and in your giving? What might he be calling you to sacrifice, whether that's in your tithing or giving of your time, your precious time, or maybe again, maybe it's financially being stretched and maybe you're living in a time of uncertainty and you're not sure how far this is going to go and you're living off of just what you need. Just what you need to get by. Maybe it's taking a step and giving sacrificially, giving in faith. Seeing that, okay, Lord, you've commanded me to give, and yes, you've promised that you're going to provide for my needs, and I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'm going to give generously, and by giving generously, I'm going to be giving sacrificially. Or maybe it's giving still in a time of scarcity. What was it that Jesus said about the poor widow's offering? It's probably one of the first stories I heard in the Bible as a young kid. You know, the poor widow who came and put in those two copper coins, just the most meager of all offerings that was ever given. What did Jesus say about it? Luke 21:3-4. He said, "Truly I tell you, that this poor widow has put in more than any of the others. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." The reality is that we do give of our time and our money and our talents out of abundance. We really do. Because 1 John 4 says, we give... because he first loved us. We've received abundantly all the spiritual blessings that we could ever imagine and more. 1 John 3:16-18. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." We do give out of abundance in what we have received from Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, what he has accomplished for us. He laid down his life for us. The other reality is that we can't be generous. We can't serve others. We can't reject a worldly wealth without first receiving the love of Jesus Christ. And that's not just a one-time thing. We need to be receiving the love of Christ each and every day. The Apostle Paul also prayed for the believers that they would grow in their faith and knowledge deeper and deeper in knowledge and in depth of insight, that we would all together be able to comprehend the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love, which surpasses knowledge. There's no way that you can fully ever know the love of Jesus Christ as you live on this earth. And so we seek to know that more and more and receive it in abundance. And in that abundance then flows out of us a courageous generosity, sacrificial giving. And through believing in Jesus Christ, we can be made pure, we can be made new. And I'm gonna invite the Kilpatrick sisters up as we close out our service just with a time of praise and a time of reflection. But the promise that I want us to remember as we think about exercising this wisdom in our wealth and in our work is that Jesus has changed us. If you're a believer in Jesus, he has changed you. The gospel changes you. And it says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. What a promise as we go, that we walk out of here today as believers in Christ, knowing that we are made new. The old has gone, the new has come. Let's walk that way. Let's live as those purified and made new through the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to walk as those that have been made new, as that we have left our old ways behind us and we walk in newness of life, newness of salvation, continuing to be changed and transformed and to know your love that surpasses knowledge, and that abundance then would flow out of us, Lord God, to those around us, that we would be those that recognize the needs, open our eyes, open our hearts, that your love would abide in us and flow out of us, and help us, as it says here, to not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.